And as they do, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. We'll be reading verses 31 through 38. In the Pew Bible, you will find it, the passage on page 875. Mark 8, 31 through 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of man." And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I want to try an experiment this morning, or rather take a quick survey. And this is one of those that I really do want your input. Okay? When you read the title of the message this morning, and if you haven't, I'll give you a moment to read it. How many of you thought of a particular hymn? And what was or is that hymn? Yeah. That's right. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. The chorus goes, "The way of the cross leads home, the way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home." You ever paid attention to those words? You know, often we don't pay attention to them, or we only listen to part of them. And sometimes we have fond memories and or idyllic expectations when we sing the song. But what do the words to this hymn, or better yet, Jesus' explanation of the way of the cross, following his way, say about that way of the cross, especially as we are now just a couple of months from Easter? I don't know if you noticed or not in those words in that chorus, "It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home." But you know, if you really think about the way of the cross, just how sweet, if we follow, is that way? Let you think about that for a moment. If we follow the way of the cross, just how sweet truly is the way. Jesus and his disciples here have been traveling around as he was involved in his public ministry for over 2 years at this particular point in time. The disciples have traveled and both seen and heard what Jesus did, what he said. They have witnessed miracles. They've also witnessed persecution. They've witnessed attempts to make Jesus a king, and they've witnessed crowds in the synagogue threatening to kill him. They've witnessed scribes and Pharisees in crowds mumbling and grumbling about things Jesus was saying or things that Jesus had done, healing a blind man, and then they want to know, wait a minute, was this guy faking all these years or not? And all kinds of other things. And at the time recorded in this particular passage by the writer of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus decides now is the right time, the proper time, to find out if the disciples really understand him, really understand who he is and what he's been teaching them. We often refer to this passage as Peter's great confession. And depending on the gospel that we read, at this point in time, it seems kind of okay, or it seems even greater. The Gospel of Matthew, it seems like a greater insight than Mark records here in trying to understand. But he decides to ask them. He decides to take a poll, to do a survey. And so he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And you know that some of them say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some of them say you're Elijah the prophet. Some of you say you're one of the other prophets. Jesus said, "Okay, well, you've been with me. You've watched. You've listened. So, who do you say that I am?" And while everyone else hesitates, Simon Peter blurts out, "You are the Messiah." Now, Matthew adds to that, "the Son of the living God." But here, it's just, "You're the Messiah. You're the Christ." But at that point in the Gospel of Mark, if you read the very next verse, which is just prior to where we began, the text says, "And Jesus told them not to tell anybody." Kind of odd, and we've talked about it in some venues before. But Peter blurts out, "You're the Messiah," and Jesus says, "Well, don't tell anybody. Not yet." As one commentator states, quote, "Peter had done what so many of us often do. He used the right word, but he understood it in the wrong way." End of quote. When Peter says, "You're the Messiah," he's thinking that earthly political ruler, that one that's going to get rid of the Romans and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and then we're going to get to rule and reign and kick everybody else around instead of being everyone else's soccer ball. And yet that's not the Messiah Jesus came to be. And so he says, "Well, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody." Peter's answer was limited. While he spoke up and he recognized that Jesus was more than simply just another prophet, more than simply just another miracle worker, magician. You know, Jesus really didn't want to literally play Caesar's palace. Peter was limited in his scope and in his understanding of who Jesus truly was and is. In fact, his understanding of who Jesus was after over 2 years proves to be rather shallow. He was blinded by this one particular idea that was so dominant. But this shallowness, this quick answer, also afforded Jesus the opportunity to continue to teach. To continue to teach his disciples who he truly is, why he has come, and what it would mean to them if they would truly follow him. Now, can you imagine being in this group, the disciples and the multitudes who follow, but especially the disciples? And Jesus said, "Well, you know, if you really want to follow me," and they're probably thinking, "Well, wait a minute, what have we been doing for the last 2 years plus? Matthew, he's thinking, you know, I left a lucrative career behind. I double dipped. I got paid by the Romans, and anything extra I could get, I got put in my own pocket. And I walked away from that, even left the money that was lying on the table, lying on the table. What do you mean, if you really want to follow me?" Peter and Andrew and others, you know, "Well, we had a pretty good job fishing. We were making ends meet. We left that stuff behind. Left the nets, left the boats. We followed you." Others thinking, "Wait a minute, what do you mean follow you? What do you think we've been doing? Every time you turn around, who's behind you? Every time you get up in the morning, who's there?" But Jesus wants them to understand that there's more to following than just saying or going through a few motions. He wants to warn them about what's coming, not only so they'll be prepared, but also so that they can recognize that if they are true followers, they will experience difficulty and they will be put to the test. Like Peter, many times we understand Jesus' teachings and expectations not so much in a deep fashion, but in a more shallow vein. And yet, even when we do that, God can still use our belief for deeper things if we will but be open. But you know, understanding and following God is not always an easy thing. It's really not. A lot of times in Western society, we've tried to sanitize it a good bit. But if you really look at Jesus' teachings, they're not easy. It's not easy to forgive somebody who wronged you. Is it? It's even more difficult sometimes to forgive them if they've wronged one of your family members. You can hurt me, but don't you lay a hand on. Kind of as an aside, that's also one of the perks of being the oldest child in the family. You get to pick on your brothers and sisters, but nobody else better mess with them, or else they got to answer to you, right? But you know, Jesus didn't try to make following him easy, because his road and his task was not an easy one either. I've had people say, oh, but he was Son of God. He knew what all was going to happen. He could handle it because he knew what he was going to get. But as a human being, he limited himself. He wanted to experience what you and I experience. He wanted us to be able to look at him and say, you know, I really hurt. I've been here, but he's been there and even worse. And so Jesus wanted to make sure, not only of his journey, but the journey of any who would follow him, that we would know it's really a costly thing to be a true follower. Sometimes it costs us family. Sometimes it costs us friends. Sometimes it costs some people their lives. But then again, it should cost all of us our lives as followers until we die. Whether it's on behalf, we die on behalf of the gospel, or we die of natural causes at an old age. But it's cost us our lives because we've spent those lives following. So Jesus tries to help the disciples attain a true picture. I'm the Messiah, he says, yes, but not the kind you think. Not the kind you think. They were looking for that earthly king, but he wants them to understand things with a more mature faith. He wants them to know that a mature faith must be open. Open to learning. I'm reminded of the story. Didn't happen to me. Fortunately, I had a pastor who didn't take this particular tack. In fact, he thought seminary was a great thing for learning. But I'm reminded of all the times that I have known of folks, and the story of the pastor who told the young seminary student who was on his way to seminary, don't you go to that seminary and let him change your theology. How could a guy 19, 20, 22 years old have exactly the theology he needed for the rest of his life? I mean, if so, why even go, right? Genuine faith is humble and teachable and growing. It recognizes that we can always learn more and we can always become better prepared. So I would disagree with any minister that says to somebody going to seminary, don't you go there and let them change your theology. Because theology should be growing. But even after all this time with Jesus, Peter's concept of Messiah didn't include suffering. It didn't include a cross. It didn't include death. In fact, he gets so upset when Jesus starts telling him that he's going to be rejected and persecuted and killed that he starts telling Jesus, you can't go. When it says simply, and Peter began to rebuke him, that's probably a mild way of putting it. Peter was telling him, up one side and down the other. You don't know what you're talking about. You can't go. We followed you all this time. Don't you? What's going to happen to us if something happens to you? You can't do it. At which point Jesus says, look, you're trying to do exactly what the devil tried to do to me in the temptations, and that's keep me from completing my mission. Step back and learn. Peter wanted Jesus to be the liberator of the nation of Israel. But Jesus had chosen a different path. His was to give his life in the way of the cross, the way that God desired to accomplish redemption for you and for me, not just for Simon Peter, but for us even today. So once Jesus gets the undivided attention of the disciples, because when it says that Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan!" exclamation point, I will guarantee you that if we could go back and look at the scene, Jesus didn't say, "Well, now you know, Peter, you need to get behind me now, Satan." I guarantee you that there was an edge to his voice. And the volume was raised. I mean, here he is. He's been rejected by so many. And even his closest followers now are seeking to keep him from doing what he came to do. So I guarantee you that when he called Peter Satan at that moment, everybody kind of went, "Whoa." And they paid attention. They listened up. And so then he begins to focus. To focus even more, not on himself, but to focus on what it means to be a follower in the way of the cross. How deep commitment has to be. So what does Jesus really ask of us if we are going to follow him in the way of the cross? Well, simply put, Jesus asks us to do what he did. To do exactly what he did. To spend or to give our lives for the sake of the gospel. You know, in many areas of the world, in Jesus' day and beyond, to follow him, to profess to be Christian, meant believers' life was at risk. Said it before. In fact, I believe I said it last week. But Justin Martyr, one of the church fathers as the church developed, who was a lawyer, said that in the Roman Empire, all it took was a suspicion that one might be a Christian to get them arrested and tortured and sometimes killed, even if they recanted their position. So to be a follower literally put your life at risk. And in some parts of the world, that's still the same today. In some parts of the world, we send missionaries who do another job and clandestinely talk to people about Christ, because to talk openly means their life. I wonder sometimes, and I might even be guilty on occasion too, how many church people today in America would remain that committed if our lives were at such risk? But Jesus posed questions about what's more important, trying to fulfill human desires of power and popularity, etc., all of which will cease when we die. When he says, "What do you gain if you get the whole world but then lose your life?" We're all going to die, but when he says lose your life, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about losing that spiritual life. Everything we gain will cease. We can't take it with us. And we lose everlasting life with God if that is the most important thing. That is, those things. So Jesus really wants them to ask, what's more important? Fulfilling human desires of power, popularity, etc., and losing everlasting life, or giving or spending our lives sharing the good news, sharing it by word, sharing it by deed, sharing it by lifestyle, even when it's not the popular thing to do. In fact, Jesus here says that to hide our allegiance to him is so dangerous that when we stand before God, he said, "I won't even step up and vouch for you." We're called upon to put our positions in society, whatever they may be, in neighborhood, sometimes even in family, at risk by walking the way of the cross. If we're to be faithful and faith-filled Christians, that is the call. And you know, sometimes that means that it's really not that sweet. Even though we know that the way of the cross leads us ultimately home. That is, home in God's presence forever. Home sharing God's gracious mercy and all the things that have been prepared for us. But sometimes it also means that getting there is not a sweet journey. Yes, there are days where we just don't think we can take it all in because it's so wonderful. But there are also many other times when we think, how much more can I take? And yet Jesus says that part of the way of the cross is to follow Him even when those days are days where we'd just as soon pull the covers over our head and say, good Lord, it's morning, I'm going to stay here. Jesus says that the way of the cross also means that when that person, that neighbor, that family member, that co-worker gets delight out of ridiculing believers, that the way of the cross means we love them even more as believers. And that we let them know that doesn't affect our faith. The way of the cross means that we lose ourselves in service of God and in service of others. And when we do so, then ultimately the sweetness will come. Because the way of the cross, properly lived, will indeed lead us home. And therein is the challenge. Even when it's not sweet, the way of the cross leads us home. May we pray. Gracious God, we know that many times we fail You. We fail to speak up. We fail to do things. We bow our heads and slip out the side door, because that seems easier than living the way of the cross. And yet You call us to follow You. Help us. Give us strength, give us courage, give us commitment that we might follow each and every day on our journey home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a few moments we will come to table to remember that way of the cross. But in the meantime, if you would please take a hymnal and sing together hymn number 598. Wherever He leads, I'll go. And is that not really the question about the way of the cross? Hymn number 598. Wherever He leads, I'll go.